Abraham Baruch. And also, Day of Learning is sponsored by Carol and Peter Weissman, with Zaycha, Peter's mother's mother, Sarah Bas Shlomo, on the Friday, the 7th of the year.
Our learning today serves as an EY for the Neshamos, Big on Eden Shel Mala.
Amen.
Okay, right now I'm going to mute everybody, and then we will begin learning. Feel free, again, to chime in, unmute yourself, or type it in the chat box. I'm waiting for somebody to type in the chat box, and we will learn together. We're learning together right now, Megillas Rus. What? In there, in that box. Okay, right now we're learning Megillas Rus, and I will pull it up. It's not coming up. 1 second. No, you can go ahead. Okay. I don't know. That was yes. Okay. Megillas Rus, Perek Aleph. We said that we split up the first perek in several different sections, and we are in the middle of the first section of the first perek. And the setting has already been placed where there is a famine in the land of Israel. There's a famine in the land of Israel. It's a time of where the judge is judged. And we said that is a very dark statement where the judges are judging themselves and people are judging the leadership. And if everyone is judging each other, no one is having time to lead. That leads to anarchy, and that leads to dysfunction within society, within culture. And that causes, the result of that can very easily be a ra'av, a famine in the land of Israel. So there was an anonymous person. Again, a lot of the things here we'll learn in Megillas Rus are a little bit murky. We're like, it's very unclear what the message is, what we're supposed to be learning from here, whether the people are doing something good or bad. It's not clear. But we learn that a person, an anonymous person at first, with his family leave Israel. They leave their city, Beis Lechem, and they go and travel to Moab, and they live in Moab. And we pointed out that that is a very, you know, if you had to choose a destination of where to go to after a famine, Moab would not be on our top 10 list, because Moab is a place that represents the lack of giving, the lack of offering, the lack of chesed. So it's strange that they went there. Who are these people? We learned their names were Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and their two sons' names were Machlon and Kilion, and they went to Moab. Pasuk 3, Pasuk Gimel. Let's continue, and then we'll learn a Gemara in a moment. Vayamas Avimelech ish Naomi v'tisha'er hi u'shnei vanaha. Elimelech dies. We don't know how long after, but Elimelech dies and leaves a widow and two sons, right? Two Yesomim, bereft in a foreign land, right? Just picture that from this perspective of, you know, the breadwinner passes away and now leaves a family alone in a foreign land. Who knows if they're even adjusted to living in this land? Who knows how much support they have? And they're in a community and in a country that support is not something that they are good at. It's actually something that they are very, you know, bad at. So how could it be? Like, how are these children going to be raised? They for sure weren't going to yeshivas, as Rabbi Lack pointed out earlier, because there were no yeshivas. This is Moab. This is Moabite territory. This is not Israel. So what do these children know? What do they not know? We did point out from the Rambam pointed out that these sons, Machlon and Kilion, were Gedolei Hador. They themselves were prominent in nature. That's the opinion of the Rambam. We'll learn a different opinion in a moment. Right, and that I believe leads to the next pasuk. The next pasuk states, "If you'd like, I can actually make this bigger." Is that better for everybody? Yeah, good. That's one of the good things about learning on Zoom. I could always make things bigger, and we're not losing more paper. A lot of trees are being saved during this time of coronavirus. Vayisu lahem nashim moavios. They married Moabite women. Hachas Orpa, v'shem Hashen is Rus. V'yesh Rusham k'ezer shanim. They married, they each married a Moabite woman. One married a woman named Orpa, and another married a woman named Rus. We don't know at this point, by the way, who married who, which is also just very interesting that, like, the Navi doesn't see that as a very important detail to tell us right now. And the bottom line is that they both, Pashup Shat, the simple understanding of the Psukim is they both married out. They both intermarried. And within a short time, you have this one Parnei Sador, this leader of the generation, the one that the major benefactor of the generation, whose name appears everywhere in all the buildings and all the yeshivas. And within a very short time, his two children, Machlon and Kilion, are marrying Moabite women. And within that, Pasuk Hey, Vayamusu Gam Shnehem, Machlon and Kilion, again, this is 10 years later, they both die. V'tisher ha'isha mishnei yiladeha u'meisha. And now the spotlight is all on Naomi. Machlon and Kilion die. Her husband died, Elimelech, before that. And now we have Naomi is left all alone, completely, completely bereft of anybody. All she has left is two daughters-in-law and not even any grandchildren from this relationship.
Rabbi.
Yes. Yeah.
Do we have any idea how old Rus is in this thing? Because we were reading over Shabbos, Ani and I, that Rus was Zocher to see Shlomo HaMelech build the Beis HaMikdash, which is a real long, long, long time from now. If that's true.
Yeah, there's a Medrash that states that she was sitting on the throne when they inaugurated the Beis HaMikdash. So correct.
What was she, like 6 years old? I mean, how did this whole thing start?
It's unclear. Sefer Shmuel didn't take that much time. You know, Sefer Shoftim took a very, very long time, a few hundred years. But Sefer Shmuel did not take so much time. It's unclear. Shmuel lived to 52 years old, right? In that time, that includes the Malchus of Shaul and the beginning of the Malchus of David. David was only king for 40 years, right? So if you do...
Saving trees and paper.
That's probably...
paper in school, right?
90 in total, you know, and we don't know how long this lasted for, meaning how long they were towards the end of Sefer Shoftim. So it is a little bit unclear how long it lasted, but it is realistic. It's a realistic medrash. She could have been 100 plus years old and seen all of this happen without getting into any miracles that she lasted a lot longer than that. You could say that. So she dies, right? So, but if you look at these first five psukim, you know, usually when you begin a sefer in Tanakh, so there are a few things that happen. Number one is we have a setting. So we know where we know the beginning of this and what happens. Number two is you have a hero, the protagonist in the story. And that is very unclear who this is right now. Who is the person who's the hero of the Megillah? If we didn't know the name of the Megillah, we know the name is Megillas Rus, so we know, because we know this happens, we know the story, we read it every year, we know it's Rus. But if you put ourselves into shoes where we don't know what's going to happen next, and we don't know the title of the book, would we know who the hero is at this point? And the answer is no. Right in the beginning, you're like, oh, it's about this man. Vayelach ish mi beis lechem Yehuda. It's this man, it's Elimelech, he's the leader. He's the guy that's good folk. And then, oh, he dies. Oh, so maybe it's his son, maybe it's... And we don't know. And then we think it's Naomi, right? At this point, we leave the first scene in the first chapter, and it's okay, Naomi, the focus is on her, it's going to be on her struggle. And it could be, but we know that there's more to this story than what's being told right now. And secondly, and this is, I think, most fascinating, is that usually in our stories, we have a protagonist and you have an antagonist. You have the hero and you have the villain. You have the person, right, that we're going against. You have Moshe and you have Paro. You have Yishmael and you have Yishmael and you have Yitzhak. You have Yaakov and you have Esav. You have, you know, who's who in this story. Here, you have to think in the back of your mind as we're learning is who, is there a villain? Is there somebody that's the antagonist in this story that we are trying to focus on as well? That's, I think, something to think about. So let's go now go to this. I have some further sources here, which will, you know, help us elaborate even more. So this is the Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra. Maseches Bava Basra talks about, fifth parak, talks about the names of these individuals. And I think it was Nathan. Nathan Repan mentioned this question. I'm not sure if he's on the line today, but Nathan asked this question. Oh, hey, Nathan, how are you? So Nathan asked this question last week. So the Medrash, the Gemara says the following. Siv, if you can't follow, let me know. But it's, I think we're all on the same page right now. I'll make it a little bit bigger. Siv Machlon V'chilyon. In the Navi that we just read in Megillas Rus, the Navi calls the children of Elimelech Machlon and Chilyon. However, in Divrei Hayamim, when it talks about these names, it doesn't mention, it doesn't say their names are Machlon and Chilyon, the sons of Elimelech. Rather, it calls them Yoash V'Saraf. Just parenthetically, Yoash and Saraf are not such great names either. Yoash comes from the word of despair. And the name Saraf means to burn up, right? So Rav Shmuel. Rav and Shmuel had a machlokes about what their real names were. Chad Amar, one opinion was, Machlon v'Kilyon Sheman. Their real names were Machlon and Kilyon, like we just said. The Lama Nikran Sheman, Yoash v'Saraf. Why were their names changed in Divrei Hayamim to Yoash and Saraf? So Yoash, Shenish Yashu Mina Geula. Yoash, because he gave up from the Geula. He had despair. He gave up that there was ever going to be a redemption to the Jewish people, that the Jewish people would ever be saved. And by the way, it's not necessarily referring to the Geula Ha'asida, the Mashiach is going to come, but the Rashbam points out right here, one second, honey. The Rashbam points out right here, She Yigalim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Min HaRa'av, that Hashem was going to save them from the famine that they were all experiencing. And his name was changed to Yoash to show that he gave up. He said, no way, God can't perform miracles. God can't change the nature, even in a natural way, to change the famine from happening. And I think for us, right, this is something very important for us to think about, right? This is, we're going through not a famine, but a machala, a serious magefa, a pandemic in our times, and the importance to have hope. The importance to have hope that things can change. Just like a Kadosh Baruch Hu can change, Yeshua Hashem can harify and things can change on a dime. That happened in the past, it can happen right now as well. And that's why his name was changed to Yoash, because Yoash didn't believe. He didn't have the bitachon in a Kadosh Baruch Hu that this could happen. Saraf, why was his name Saraf? Shenischaivu Sreifa Lamakom. Because he did such bad things that he ended up being mechayev, obligating himself to Sreifa, that God was going to punish him through burning. Okay, so that is one approach, that the real names are Machlon and Kilyon, and their names are changed to Yoash and Saraf. And the next approach is V'chadamar Yoash or Saraf Shaman. Their real names are Yoash and Saraf. But why were the names changed to Machlon and Kilyon? V'lama nikra Shaman Machlon and Kilyon. Machlon, why? Sh'asa gufan chulin. He made his body profane. Now, what does that mean, that he made his body profane? So it doesn't say here, but if you look on the bottom over here, what does it mean he made his body profane? So he quotes the Rashbam. I just don't see it over here. But this is the Maharsha. Who was the Maharsha? The Maharsha, his name was Rav Shmuel Idols. He's one of the major Mefarshim in the back of every single Masechta in Shas. And his last name was not Idols. His mother-in-law's last name was Idols. And his mother-in-law supported him in Torah. So therefore, he changed his name. And he said, I'm going to write a Sefer on Gemara, really on Rashi and Tosfos. And she supported me in Torah. I'm going to give her all the credit. and he changed his name, and forever, forever, her name is remembered. So he quotes here the Rashbam. What does it mean that his name was, he made his body into, he made his body profane? So Rashbam says, because he left Israel and he went to an Eretz Tameya. He went to a Tame land, and because he went to a Tame land, then his name was changed. Sorry. Aval, so the Rashbam, the Maharsha asks, if that's the real interpretation, then why should only Machlon's name be changed to Machlon? Because his mate, because he moved to Chutz La'aretz. What about Elimelech, and what about Kilion? So therefore, he says something different. The Yosei Nira and Rabbi Lap, if you're listening, this is going to your question. Yosei Nira Lefarish, Asu Gufan Chulin, B'mashin Nasu Lahem Nashim Mo'avios. What does it mean he's made his body profane? In that he intermarried. He intermarried. He married a non-Jewish woman. Achrei Mosavian, after his father died, Shedayin, Af Rus Loni's Gaira. Rus did not convert until after her husband died. Al Shahal Eretz Yisrael Im Naomi. She only converted after she was traveling on her way to Eretz Yisrael. We'll learn the psukim together. That's when she converted, according to the Maharsha. She did not convert earlier. So now, if you go back to the psukim, they literally intermarried. Right? They had no, right? Understand the story in a different way than we understood it, right? According to the Maharsha, they did not have the good Jewish education. They were influenced by the people around them. Maybe there were no women, Jewish women for them to marry, and they didn't, they made poor decisions, and those decisions caused them eventually to marry non-Jewish women. That is the opinion of the Maharsha. Let's go back to the Gemara for a moment. So that is why his name was Machlon. His real name was Yoash. And his name was changed to Machlon to show that he made his body this way and he married a non-Jewish woman. The Kilion. Why was his name Kilion? Shinischaivu Klia Lamakon. He was obligated. He was Mechayev, right? Klia, destruction to the world, right? Because of all the bad things that he did. He was Mechayev Klia Lamakon. And that's why he eventually died. A killing comes from the word destruction, and he was obligated. He was his punishment was to be destroyed, and that's eventually that was his future, and that he died early. Okay, so I mentioned the it's unclear what exactly their names were. Machlon and Kilion, Yosh and Saraf. Either way, it doesn't look good for these individuals based on the Gemara. Right, the Gemara paints a very dark picture about these two people. However, the Zohar Chadash, I'm not an expert in Zohar. I know Lag BaOmer is coming up soon. Maybe Claire is our resident expert in Zohar. I'm not sure. But the Zohar, there are different versions of different parts of the Zohar. So in the Zohar Chadash, where he quotes, he talks about Megillas Rus, he writes the following, the Zohar writes the following. Where are we going to start from? Amrle, second line, Kach Shamati, Deshem Acher Havale, Kushinisis Lamachlon, Karushma Rus. So he says that Rus used to have a different name, but when she converted, right, she changed her name to Rus. This is actually a very this is what many Jewish men and women do who convert. Many converts, when they convert, they change their name and they become Jewish, right? And they change their name to a Jewish name. And that happens to be, I think, many Jewish women name themselves Rus for that purpose. So now, so what Misham also b'shem zed, the ha'kashin niseis lamachon nisgaira, lo li'achar esman, says the Zohar, God forbid, right? God forbid, chas v'shalom sheniseis machlon v'hi goya. The Zohar writes, impossible that Machlon and Kilion would marry, would intermarry to non-Jews, Moavite women. They for sure ensured that these women converted first before they married them. So you have a we have a machlokes here between the Zohar and between the Marsha, and many others. It's also Machlokas, Rashi and Ibn Ezra, as to whether Machlon and Kilion married Jewish women or not. They for sure were Jewish women that had origins in from Moab, but it's unclear what if they did anything wrong at this stage in the process. Okay, before we continue, any questions? Okay, let's go on. So now we have Naomi is this bereft woman, and we feel bad. We really do for Naomi. Right? What did she do? She was brought there with her husband, right? She loses everybody. And what's she going to do? Like, what would you do next? If you were stuck here, what would you do next in this situation? How would you try to help yourself? Where would you go next? So Naomi, Vatakam hi v'chaloseha, Vatasha misteis me'ov, Kishama misteis me'ov, Kifakad Hashem es amo, Laseis lahem lahem lachem. So what does she do? And I think this is very important. What's the first word after she loses now her two sons and she lost her husband before? Vatakam. What does the word Vatakam mean? She got up. She got up, right? She stood up. So many people, and we don't blame them, after they experience so much hardship and so much challenge in their lives, they are unable to get up. They can't get up. They're frozen in their past. They're literally stuck where they are, and they can't move on in life, and they're really stuck in whatever state they were, and they stay that way, unfortunately, for many, many years. But we see something very strong from Naomi and from what her spirit was and who she represented. Vatakam, period. She got up, right? She wasn't going to let the situation that she was in define who she was. She got up with her daughters-in-law, Vatashav Mistei Moav, and she returned from Stei Moav. Why? And she wanted to go back. Where'd she want to go back to? She wanted to go back home. Why? She heard Ki fakat Hashem es amo laseis lehem lechem. She heard that the famine was over. Hashem remembered his nation, and now there's bread back in the land. You know, and I think this is important. And I think I don't know if I'd think of this insight if it wasn't the time that we're in right now. Ki fakat Hashem es amo. She has God on her mind. She knows and she understands that the famine was all brought from Hashem. Good, bad, Hashem decided this needed to happen, and she did it. And Hashem did it. But she understands, one second, Nathan, that Hashem is running the world, and kifakat Hashem esamo. Now Hashem changed the course, right? And I think it's important for us to keep in mind as we go through what we're going through. Yes, Nathan.
Rabbi, we don't hear anything about Ruth protesting when her husband wanted to leave. And
leave where?
When he wanted to leave Eretz Yisrael.
No, they only married afterwards. She only married him in Moab.
Her husband?
Oh, you're referring to Naomi.
Yes. No, oh, Eretz, Naomi. Excuse me. No, Naomi, yes, right.
Yeah. So you're right. So I think back then, for sure, right, women had less say in these decisions. And if you look at the psukim, I think some say this, Vayilach ish mi beis lechem Yehuda, lagor b'stei Moav. Like, Elimelech was the one that, like, caused every, like, he was the one that forced everybody to go. That's the way, he was the, like, he's the main subject of this pasuk. And then, hu v'ishto shnei banav. And then him, his wife, and his two kids, they came along for the ride. But they had to come. There was no choice here. I believe we learned the Rambam last week. I'm not sure if we have it in sources. Yeah. The Rambam says that even Machlon and Kilion didn't want to go, but they were forced to go because of the Tzara Gedola. They were forced to go. It's unclear why they were forced to go, what the force was, but for sure for Naomi, who is the wife here, I think the answer is that she was compelled to go with her husband.
Well, there was no problem about Sholem Bayich at that time.
Probably, but I think women were more subservient to their husbands. Right or wrong, I'm just saying that's probably the way the psukim line it up. Also, that's the way it seems to present itself.
Was a good time then.
What? No comment. We are all, you know, I would disagree, but that seems.
There's
to be
some women on the line, Nathan. Watch out.
Okay. So, but Tetzei Min HaMakom Asher Hayesh. So she decides time to go home. God has changed, altered the course of history. The famine is over. She wants to go home. But Tetzei Min HaMakom Asher Hayesh Shama Ushei Kaloseha Ima. So she leaves this place that she was in, and her two daughters-in-law are with her. V'teilachtam baderach lashuv el Eretz Yehuda. And they all go to, it's important to notice right now, they all are going together to the land of Yehuda. Naomi, Rus, and Orpah. All three are going together. Right? There's no difference here. All three are going. Now, at a certain point, Vatomer Naomi, Pasuk 8, Ches, L'shtei Kaloseha, she says to her daughters-in-law, Lechna Shovna Isha LeBeis Ima. It's really cute. It's very nice. I'm very touched that you have walked with me up until this point. But right now, I love you dearly, but go back home. Yas Hashem Imacham Chesek Asher Asisem Ima Mesim Imadi. And Hashem should deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with me and my children. But this is where the road ends. This is where we part ways. You know, Shalom Aleichem, Seischem L'Shalom. You have a nice life. I know you're going to wish me a nice life. And that's it. We're done. Yitin Hashem Lachem U'metzenen Menucha Isha Beis Isha V'tishak Lachem V'tisena Kolam V'tifkano. Right? And she says to them, right, Hashem, again, another bracha. She's pouring bracha. She's a really... really Jewish grandmother, right? She's pouring brachos. She has no grandchildren, but she's pouring brachos onto them. Hashem should give you menucha and rest, and you should get married again. And she gives them a kiss, and she calls out and she cries. Right? She breaks out in weeping because now, really, by separating from them, she's breaking the whole relationship that she had with her sons. It's really all up to her. And now they both now. Right? Pasuk 10. Pasuk Yud. V'tomarna la ki itach nashuv li'amech. They both turn to her. V'pe'echad. All together. They say, we both want to return with you. Right? Rus and Orpah. They both say, we want to be with you. You're our mother-in-law. We love you. You love us. We want to come. We converted. You know, like, hello. We want this life for ourselves. Tomer Naomi Shovna Vinosai Lama Telachna Imi Haodli Banim Bimei Vayulachem Lanashim. Naomi gets a little cynical now and says, what are you waiting for? I have no more. I'm an old lady. I'm not having any more kids. It's impossible. You know, you think I'm going to get married again and have. I'm done. I am done with the kids. I'm done with the wife, the husbands. I'm done. I just want to go back home. I want to retire. I want to live my life out with whatever, you know, family I have in a country that I feel comfortable with. Shovna v'nosai pasuk yud beis lechna ki sekanta miyos leish gemarti yeshi tikva gam ha'isi ha'layla leish gam yadati banim. What, you think I'm going to get married tonight, have a child tonight miraculously, you know, and give birth tomorrow? You think that's going to happen? No way. Leave me alone. And what, you're going to wait 13 years and then you're going to just, I'm done. And it's very nice that you've walked with me up until this point. It's time for you to go home. Right? You can imagine this scene is on like a long road, you know, with nobody around and they're all talking, you know, maybe it's like twilight time. And these three women are talking and they're crying and there's tears in their eyes. And they're really not sure what's going to be. And they're maybe they're holding some luggage and suitcases and some food in their hands. And they're really not sure what's going to be next. And the whole trajectory of their lives is really right here. This is literally a fork in the road, right? This is not the proverbial. This is literally a fork in the road. Halahena tishaverna asher yigdalu. And she says, what, they're going to get older and then you're going to have to wait for the kid to get, right? She's being a little bit cynical here. That's like, this is not happening. This is not happening, guys, right? Go back home. Go back home. So we'll stop here for now, and we'll see what happens next. But you see here in Naomi's soliloquy, where she is going on and on, that I don't need you anymore. I'm going back home. I'm going to my family and to the country that I love and that I know, and I want to live out the end of my days there. And you see very clearly that the two daughters-in-law at this point, up until Pasuk Yud Gimel, are both on the same page, and they both want to stay. They both want to go with her. You know, and then we'll see what happens next and how that really, according to the Midrashim, changes the trajectory of these two women's lives and really nationally our lives forever. The destiny of the Jewish people and other nations is affected by this one small story of a parting of ways in the middle of a road, probably near twilight. And it's so powerful of a story that, you know, every time we read it, it pulls at our, you know, emotions to see what's going to happen next. So Bezrat Hashem, next week we will learn what happens next and how that affects history and why. I think how maybe some of us know, but the why I think is a very, very important question for us to explore next week. Okay. Wish everybody a great day, a good week. Jerry, your background looks not real. I tell you right now. Okay. It looks beautiful there. Maybe we'll have a NATEP back, you know, down in Florida when this is over.
Yeah, we're looking forward actually to getting back north. I don't know when, probably not as quick as Harvey, but we're looking forward to going back.
Okay. We miss you guys. We miss you here. We miss you guys here. But it looks nice there. Enjoy it. Okay.
Thank you.
Wish everybody a great day.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Michael.
Okay. Hi, Michael. Bye-bye.